Psalm 89. Amen. All righty, we are live. I'm live. Good morning, guys. I see the Crawfords have joined us this morning. Good morning to the Crawfords there in San Angelo. Amen and amen. Everybody says they miss you. My dad will be joining here pretty soon. Hogs, so forth, others catching on here. Amen. We're on streaming TV here. Amen. Psalm 89. It's where we're starting at. Today I bring to a conclusion, as best as I can, a series we've started called Be Light. And today will be part, I guess it's four. We merged two parts of the series into one, so I think today is four, if I'm thinking correctly. But I'm actually going to begin where we started and then bring it to a close. So actually, if you've been with us all 4 weeks, this opening passage that we're going to talk about here, you'll be very familiar with, because I really zeroed in on this particular passage the very first week of this series. And we're going to tie it with today's conclusion of where the church is at, where the church needs to be, and where the church needs to get. And I'm in some ways, you could say, I'm concerned we're not aware of our need. I am very concerned that the church is really not aware of its need, because so much of it is still same old, same old. So we, as we prayed earlier in our prayer time here, we need to continue to have an awakening within the body of Christ, that the purpose and plans of God will be illuminated within us. And what I mean by that, even in your own home, your own family, there needs to be an illumination of God's plans and purposes for your home and for your family. You know, the phrase of the world is that we fly by the seat of our pants, and too often we do that in how we serve God. We fly by the seat of our pants. But God does things with purpose. God does things with determination. He's not a haphazard God in the heavenly realm from his throne. Oh, I didn't see that. Let's do this instead. No. Scripture says he knows all things from beginning to end. Therefore, he knows how to plan, and he knows how to prepare. And it's part of his heart to teach his children how to plan and how to prepare. So as parents, as earthly parents raised our children with the idea of how to mature, how to make wise decisions, how to plan and prepare, so does the Father of his kingdom, the Father of his, you know, of us as his children. It's his heart to teach us how to prepare and plan. And he's given us a helper, the Holy Spirit, in this process. Amen. So going back to now to week one. Week one, I zeroed in on the simple aspect of you can't have justice without righteousness. At that point during week one, there was so much crying out across our land, across our nation, justice, justice, justice. And I zeroed in on the Floyd family, some of their very own statements and what they spoke about justice, but they also included righteousness. And the news media did not report that part because it was too religious. It was too spiritual for them. They wanted the justice aspect so they could create chaos.
That's right.
The Floyd family understood there was a difference. The Floyd family understood there had to be righteousness involved.
That's right.
And I commend them for that. In the midst of a terrible loss, they still responded from a biblical perspective.
Yes.
That's courage.
That's right.
And we need to wake up in our churches in a like manner in how we address issues within our own communities, mm-hmm, with courage. So let's begin with Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Another translation with the word mercy there, they use the phrase steadfast love. Steadfast love, because mercy, really, that's what it is. It's an inclusive aspect of the nature and character of Father God. But it includes so much more than just love. It includes the attributes and the anointing to do the things that are needed to accomplish what God has planned and determined. In other words, whatever God calls you to do, he's going to equip you with the ability to do it if you let him. And that's the problem we have in much of our church. We run the race in our own strength. We've not allowed him to enable us. We've not allowed him to anoint us. We see the need and we address it in our own strength. It may work for a season, but it does not bring lasting change. Only by the Spirit of God can it bring transformation that is of eternal value. So righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Verse 15 now. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm walking in his light. So how do we do that, Pastor Ollie? When you walk according to his word. When you walk according to his truth, in spite of how it makes you feel. Well, I wanted justice, but God said, I'm working in righteousness. But I want justice. No. I accomplished my transformation by righteousness. That means we have to do it his way. So we walk according to his light. Verse 16, in your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they are exalted. It's by his righteousness we overcome life's problems, life's tribulations, the struggles of this earthly realm. And it's he, by his anointing, he lifts us up out of the struggles of this life. They're still there, but we'll learn how to rise above them. They're still there, but we learn how to walk through them. They're still there, but we'll learn how to rise up with a godly attitude as we deal with this situation. Amen. So this steadfast love is one of the needs within our church of America. We still love from a place of preference. Too much of the body of Christ, we still love according to preference. We still really don't love with a truly God kind of love. We love from preference, and the result is that's why you see division even within the churches. Because we're really not loving as Christ. We're loving according to our wants. If we were truly loving as Christ, there would be little division within our churches. So you don't have to look what's happening out there. We've got enough problems in the house of God. So we've got to take care of our house first. And we do it by starting with our families. In our homes. If my wife and I aren't in unity, we're already walking in division once we leave the house and come to this church. And what we've done is we've brought division into this house. Because we failed to be in unity from our place of starting, our home. So it begins in our homes. So my husband's not saved, doesn't matter. My wife's not saved, doesn't matter. Their salvation is not dependent on how you walk in unity towards them. What matters is your attitude in Christ and how you relate to them. Jesus will not be in that home with a divisive attitude towards your spouse. So why do you carry a divisive attitude then? Because we're being selfish. We're just being plumb selfish. Let's just be honest. It's all about me. And we left Jesus outside. And then we cried, Lord, change him. Lord, change her. And the Lord's saying, I can't even change you. Right? I can't even change you. I can't do anything. If I can't do anything with you, I can't do anything with them. It's got to start in us. We can't point our fingers somewhere else. You are the answer to the problem. I want to go back a few weeks now and ask you, and if you remember this question I set out before you a few weeks back, who is the greatest prophet you'll ever meet? You are. You are the greatest prophet you will ever meet in your life, because everything you do and say is prophetic about your future.
That's right.
So when a prophet comes in and gives you a word, you don't like it, that wasn't from God. That's really nullified because of your own testimony already by the way you're living. Things aren't going good in life. You might want to just step back and see what you've been prophesying over your life. How you've been speaking over your life. The things you've been declaring over your life. And then you pray one simple prayer of faith and hope it changes everything. Doesn't work. So we've got to wake up within our own homes about what real love is. So turn over now to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians is known as the love chapter. Showing my age here, my generation, the love boat. You know, one of the neat things about like that show is that in all those different type of relationships that they'd walk through this show, and you know, the things that they'd deal with in the relationship in this cruise. One of the neat things I always loved about that show, it always dealt with the selfishness of the relationship. If you think back and really go back and watch some of those shows, they oftentimes address the selfishness within the relationship. In other words, they were really in this show, they were really in a subtle way portraying a biblical truth. They were. They didn't use biblical language. They didn't quote verses. But the principles that they were in this TV show that they were examining, I thought it was always kind of neat. In a roundabout way, they were portraying through entertainment a biblical value that the world needed. So we need to be alert and awake to that within ourselves, in our own homes, in our own churches. So in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes some things that are forever etched in the prophetic word of the kingdom. What he writes in this particular passage is just simply, it's just simply the revelation of God of how his love works through his Son, and how his love should work through his people as we mature into sonship. And it's all about love. One verse says it all. When this verse says, God is humorous. No, no. God is love. One verse sums it all. But yet we don't really comprehend what that really means, because we still love from a selfish perspective. It's just head knowledge. We can quote the verse, but we can't live it yet. We've got to learn to live it, but we only live it by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in us. So let's see what it says here. I'm going to be reading out of the Life Application Bible today, so it's going to be a little bit wordier, but I like it because it's in my brain of thinking, it's plain language. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, I could speak in every language that is all heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. So in other words, if he walked in these amazing gift and abilities, but if he didn't have love, he said to his understanding, it's only noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak into a mountain and make it move, it was to be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and if I were burned alive for the preaching of the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. So Paul is making it very clear here, love is everything. Love is it's it. And yet we focus on all these other things. We focus on speaking in tongues. We focus on the prophetic. We focus on faith. We focus on everything but what we really need to focus on. And I've been guilty of that in my own life. I have. Many years ago, as I began to attend a charismatic church there in San Angelo, I'd see these amazing things happen with the other people in the baptism and the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, and I could see supernatural transformation in their life. And for a couple of years, I sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For a couple of years, I sought it. I'd go to the prayer meetings. I'd line up. I'd raise my hands. I'd have people laying hands on me. But I could never seem to get it. For about 2 years, I did this. And then through a dark time in my life, I finally got to the point where God had broken me of everything, stripped me of everything. And I sat in the kitchen of my house, just me and him, my Bible, and I just had got to the point where I said, either this is real or it's not, or I'm throwing this in the trash. And I said, God, if this Holy Spirit stuff's real, hit me. That's literally what I said, hit me, because I need something. Well, God lovingly hit me that day. And I didn't know what to do with it. I just felt this warmth, kind of like somebody put warm water on me, but it was inside. It wasn't outside, but it felt like it was coming. It was inside, and it felt this supernatural warmth and love. And yes, it felt this electricity kind of thing that began to shake my body. Yes. And I'm sitting there in the kitchen, and all I can think of was, sit down. So I sat down in the chair, and for about 2 hours, this went on. Wave after wave after wave. So fast forward now. I've now been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one day out of the blood, I asked the Lord, what was this thing about? Why I could never get it? Those 2 years I was trying to get it. And literally the Lord spoke to me and said, you were doing it with the wrong motive. You were seeking the gift with the wrong motive. See, I just wanted to, add a notch to my gun, like a gunslinger. I just wanted to add a notch to my gun so that it make me look spiritual. I speak in tongues, but nothing had changed in me. And God was not going to diminish His glory by giving a guy His gift to use it selfishly. And so He had to break me, He had to humble me to a point where when He finally graced me with a gift, I would become a vessel who would learn to use it wisely. And within much of the church today, we're still seeking the wrong things. We don't really value the greatest gift we have, supernatural love. Let's read about it now. verse 4. Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. Now, let's just think about that. Just that by itself. Love is very patient and kind. And just think about your spouse this morning or your spouse yesterday or with our kids yesterday or in those moments when we weren't very patient and kind. I was walking in the fruit of the flesh. Love does not demand its own way. And yet we see that much in the church today. I don't like what the pastor's preaching. I'm going to quit tithing. It doesn't matter what he's preaching is from God. He doesn't like it, so he's going to quit tithing. Once again, selfish motives, selfish agendas within the Church of America. Love is not irritable or touchy. Ooh, that's another one all by itself there. Love is not irritable. There's a comedian, I forget his name right now, but he has one line, I loved it, very, very, loved it greatly. My wife and I, every morning we get up and we play a game. The game is, guess what mood I'm in? And he says, and I never win. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. That one, I could spend an entire month on that particular verse because there's so much to that verse biblically in terms of character and justice and judgment. We really don't understand that and how we value things within the church and how we operate within the church. I'm going to fast forward now to cut on time. Verse 13. So on your own time, read the rest of this passage, but I'm going to pick up verse 13 into verse 1 of chapter 14. These three things remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Let love be your greatest aim. Let love be your greatest aim. Most translations say it this way, pursue love with everything you have and desire spiritual gifts. But we flipped it around in our churches. We're desiring the spiritual gifts, but we're not pursuing love the way we need to. Amen. Our nation needs the church to rise up in this supernatural kind of love. We need it for our families. There are so many families within the church that are broken families because of selfishness, because of preferential desires. The things of Jesus are always placed secondary. In other words, he's really not Lord. He's really not Lord. We come to church, we do the religious thing, but he's really not included. And he's only invited when we have a need. He's only invited when we have a need. This is the greatest challenge we have today within our American church. And we have pockets of believers that are waking up to it here and there across the nation. But we need a greater awakening of this truth, of this reality. The real warfare is not out in Washington, D.C. The real warfare is in the house of God on our knees. This is where the real warfare is at. In the next few weeks, we're going to zero in on some things on spiritual warfare. because we need to arm ourselves immensely. But everything must begin and everything must flow from this foundation of supernatural love. We've got to get this right. If we get this right, everything else will fall into place. So as you've experienced the love of God in your life already, remember those moments. Remember those treasures. Cherish them. And ask God for more encounters of those moments. Increase, enlarge what you've learned, what you've experienced. Exercise it by acting out and blessing others the way He has blessed you. In those moments that you were irritable, angry at Him, and He still loved you, and likewise, now turn around to a friend or to a neighbor or to a family, and when they're irritable and angry, you still love them as He loved you. Amen. This, to use the phrase of Winston Churchill, is our greatest hour. It really is. It really is. So, Lord, I just thank You that You continue to wake us up, Lord, into the greatness of Your love. As Paul prayed there for the church at Ephesus, that they would comprehend the depth, the width, the length, the breadth of Your love. Lord, do it in our American churches. Do it in our homes. Do it in our houses, Lord. Wake us up to the greatness of Your love so that we can not only receive of it and drink of it in a greater measure, but, Lord, that we can also become conduits and we become vessels that release this love to our family, to our friends that need Your love, to bring healing to our homes, restoration to broken homes, broken marriages, restoration, Lord, to broken relationships, and that Your name is exalted because You are the God of love. God is love. So I just say the way Jesus said it, the world will know we are His disciples by our love. The world will know we are His disciples by our love. So I thank You, Lord, for anointing us and gracing us. In Jesus' name, amen. This July 5th, as we celebrated July 4th yesterday, we live in a time where, you know, we enjoyed the fireworks last night and all the neat colors and everything, but also at the same time, I think there needs to be some supernatural fireworks within the people of God that will catch the attention of the world. So I just encourage you, be a bright light, not a dim lit. And go in the joy of the Lord, guys. Blessings to you guys. Jesus loves you. We love you. And most of all, Father God loves you. Amen. Blessings.